Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. That'll serve as our text tonight, at least in terms of giving us an outline to follow as we discuss grace. Matt Imhoff announced his retirement this past week from Major League Baseball. And what was most interesting about him announcing his retirement is that he's 23 years old and he has yet to throw his first pitch in the major leagues. He was drafted by the Philadelphia Phillies in the first round and was coming up through the minor leagues. And just as he would do after every game last season, he would go through some post-game stretches following each one of his appearances. So he was doing this. He was in the clubhouse. He was about 25 feet away from the wall, and he had his hands lifted up over his head, and he was pulling back on some rubber bands and stretching his arms out. And the rubber bands 25 feet away were attached to the wall by a metal plate. When that plate dislodged from the wall and came flying at his face, but his hands were back behind his head, so he couldn't stop it. So it hit him in the face, breaking his nose and ultimately causing him to lose one of his eyes. But as he was in the hospital, his doctor presented the situation to him in the form of a gift or in the form of an opportunity when she told him, "This is a life-altering injury, not a life-ending injury." She said, "You can still throw a baseball if you want to. You can drive a car if you want to." She said, "This is an opportunity for you to decide what it is you want to do." She said, "You can become a brain surgeon still, if that's what you want to do." So as he started to think about what he wanted to do, he realized for 18 straight years he'd been playing baseball, he'd never looked at himself as anything other than a baseball player. And he came to the realization that this was a second opportunity. So he's now retired from baseball, and he's going back to school and pursuing some other opportunities. But isn't that the way we sometimes look at the difficult things, the difficult events that we endure in this life? Sometimes we look at them as a second opportunity. We think, "Wow, it's just by the grace of God that I'm still alive today." Or we think this is a second opportunity for us to do things differently or in a better way. Tonight we're continuing our one-word series, studying about the word grace. As we open our Bibles, we see the theme of grace flows all throughout the entire Bible. That's the theme of the Bible. It's about saving man. It's about God saving man, doing something that man could not do for himself. However, each time you see the word grace in Scripture, it doesn't necessarily refer to the saving grace of God. Sometimes Scripture uses the word grace when maybe it's referring to the favor of God toward man, such as Noah finding favor in the eyes of God. Sometimes it's in the form of favor from man to man. Esther found favor or grace in the eyes of the king. Sometimes it's in the form of a quality that a person possesses, such as the gracious woman in Proverbs 11 that was due honor. But tonight we're thinking about the saving grace of God. Before we think about what grace is, it's important, I believe, for us to notice a couple of extremes of what grace is not. Grace is not a license to sin. Much of the religious world is confused about grace. Much of the religious world today has tried to redefine grace as some form of acceptance of grace. It's this attitude of, "Well, it's okay. God's grace is going to cover it." Or, "Continue doing as you want. God's grace is going to cover it." I believe Paul addressed this, though, in Romans chapter 6 when he said, "What shall we say then, brothers? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid." We've got this second chance, and it's a second chance to live sensibly and righteously and godly and to grow in grace. But maybe another extreme of what grace is not is legalism. If we become so focused upon our own performance and thinking that we've earned salvation or putting our hope of salvation in things that we've done, then we're doomed. Seeking to please God is good, and obeying God's laws are good, but placing more importance on one law over another is not. Or adding laws on top of what God has already commanded is not a good thing either. I believe Peter dealt with this in Acts 15 as Gentile converts were coming into the church through obedience to the gospel, and some of the Jews who'd come out of the party of the Pharisees wanted to bind circumcision upon these Gentile converts. And Peter had to remind them, he said, this is not a good idea to put this extra burden, this extra law on top of what they've already obeyed. He had to remind them that all men are saved by the grace of God. So as we study about grace, we need to remember to avoid those two extremes. But tonight we're thinking about the saving grace of God. Some of the things we know about grace, we know from Ephesians 2 and verse 8 that we're saved by grace. We know that it's a gift of God. We know that it's not something that, it's not of our own doing, but it's something that God has provided. It is a gift. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. We understand it's a gift, but we also understand that grace isn't cheap. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 is our text tonight. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might be rich. I think it's interesting here in the context of 2 Corinthians 8, talking about financial giving, talking about being cheerful givers, talking about the Macedonians, that Paul makes this point that grace is about giving. It's a free gift from God that He gave. It's not cheap. It was there on the cross that He made it possible. That's where the gift was expressed. That's where the blood was shed that cleanses us from our sins. Let's begin thinking about the giver of that grace. Or talking about the nature of God, the one who gives us grace. The first part of that verse says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God is one. There's one God. But we understand through Scripture that there are three persons, personalities, that make up that one nature of God. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created. But we understand the idea of the Godhead, or the Trinity, as some would call it, how that makes up one or three persons, make up one nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is one person of the Creator of the world. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God. He's part of the Creator of the world. But it's also interesting and important for us as we think about the nature of God to understand that God is a spirit. John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That is, He's a living spirit. He's a living God. Life is found within Him, and from Him, He's the one from whom life comes. Or He's the one who has life to give. So God is a spirit. But as we think about God's nature, as we think about God's characteristics, these are who God is. They're not just effects of God or actions of God, but it's who God is. God is gracious. God extends grace to man because God is gracious. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. While God is an invisible spirit, human beings are the manifestation of His love, of His graciousness. Just as children are the manifestation of love between a husband and a wife. Love seeks to produce. Love seeks to create. Well, God seeks to bring sinners back. He seeks to extend grace because He's gracious. God is love, but God is also gracious. When God created man, the first man sinned, and every man since then has committed sin. And ever since then, God has been moving toward man in order to bring man back to Him, because God is gracious. All throughout the Old Testament, that's the message that we see flowing throughout the entire Bible, beginning with the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, going on to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12 that one from his seed, through that seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. To the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 that one through his seed is going to reign over a spiritual throne from heaven when grace has been extended. All the way to the fulfillment in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. God gave. God forgave. He's extended this unmerited favor because God is gracious. That's the nature of our God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's notice also the gift of grace. That though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. That one that was God, that one that was rich in heaven, became poor, became man by taking on flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became man. He became the Son. He became the only begotten of the Father. Why did Jesus take on flesh? Jesus took on flesh. He left the richness of heaven. He became poor and took on flesh in order to do something that angels could not do. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says that for a little while He was made lower than the angels. Lower in the sense that He was rich up above, but now He took on flesh and became lower. He became earthly, yet still superior to angels in that while He was 100% man, He was still 100% God. But also superior to angels in that in what He accomplished in the flesh that He put on. He became poor. He put on flesh and endured that death on the cross, something that angels could not have done. Why did Jesus put on flesh? He put on flesh. He left the richness of heaven to become poor and put on flesh and become man in order to do something that no ordinary man could do. Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. That is, the price of sin is death. Every man who has sinned is under the penalty of death. So why is it that no man, no ordinary man could pay that price? Why is it that sinless Jesus had to be sent from heaven to earth to live perfectly and to die? Because no ordinary man could do that, because all men have sinned. All men are under the penalty of death. And without the shedding of sinless blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Paul in Romans chapter 5, that great chapter about grace, in verse 6, describes the situation of man. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. How is it that man was weak? Man's weak in that there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do about the sin problem, because we're under the penalty of death, because we've sinned. Jesus took on flesh in order to do something that man could not do, to pay that perfect sacrifice, to pay that price that we couldn't pay. Jesus left the richness of heaven and became poor and put on flesh and became man in order to do something that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit could not do. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, talking about atonement, says that the life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But remember, God is spirit, so He had no blood to shed. Philippians 2 and verse 8, Jesus took on flesh. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus and Jesus alone was qualified to pay that price. That's why He left the richness of heaven and became poor and took on flesh, in order to pay a price that no man could pay, that no angel could pay, that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit could not pay. The gift of grace is what Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 8, that God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved because Christ paid a price that we couldn't pay by shedding His blood on the cross. We're saved because He was rich, yet for our sake, He became poor. But let's think about gaining grace or accepting that grace, receiving that grace. He left the richness of heaven. He became poor. The last portion of that verse says, so that you by His poverty might become rich. That you might become rich. It's important to focus on that word might. Man can choose to accept this gift. Man can choose to not accept this gift. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through about verse 8, talks about the deity of Christ, the grace of Christ. But it also talks about man's obedience. Jesus was God. Jesus was rich in heaven. He humbled Himself and became poor and took on flesh, lived sinlessly. But He took on that form of a servant and humbled Himself to death on a cross for us. He paid that price, and it's through that grace that we're saved. It's a free gift from God, but it's not cheap. But it is a free gift that we can accept. But Paul goes on in that chapter in Philippians 2, down into verse 12, and talks about obedience or obediently accepting that grace. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man's got a part in this as well. Again, we've got the free will to reject that grace. But we've also got the free will to obediently accept that grace on His terms. Jesus humbled Himself to death on a cross. Man needs to humble himself to the realization that there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do about the sin problem. And accept that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took care of it with His life. He paid the price for us because the wages of sin are death. So while man cannot earn the gift of grace, we can obediently accept it on His terms. It's through baptism into Jesus Christ. That's the point at which we become associated with the death that paid the price for our sins. That's the point at which man receives forgiveness of those sins. Matthew 28, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, 16. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 38. Later on, in 1 Peter 3, 21, Peter went on to say, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16 was told to rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He would write later on in Galatians 3:27 that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But again, he spent that whole chapter in Romans chapter 5 talking about the grace of God, this gift of grace that's been made available. While we're weak, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. But He did not leave the audience hanging. He went on into chapter 6 and told man how to obediently accept that grace. He said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Jesus' death, that's that grace event in which forgiveness of sins became a possibility. It's through baptism and the likeness of His death that we become associated with that death that paid the price for man's sins. But I think it's important not for us to finish this study right there. As we close tonight, I think it's important for us to understand that the death of Jesus is not the end. That's not the end of this story. The death of Jesus took care of the sin problem. But Jesus conquers that last enemy through His resurrection. He conquers death through His resurrection. That's a victory that all Christians get to share in. That we all get to share in with Him. If you notice that the last portion of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Jesus was rich in heaven, and through our obedience, or obediently accepting that gift, we have the opportunity to become rich in heaven through the resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, it says that His second coming, He's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father for an eternity of richness in heaven, in that spiritual body, that resurrected body. So He took care of the sin problem through His death. And we can become associated with that death through baptism. But He also took care of the eternity situation by conquering death through His resurrection. And we have the opportunity to be resurrected with Him. As we think about this one word, grace, and what Jesus has done for us, the final decision is really not much of a decision. What other decision is there other than to obey? If we've been given this second chance, why in the world would anyone want to continue in sin? Why on earth would anyone want to fall back into sin? We've received this second opportunity to do things right, to live godly and righteously. What other decision is there than to obey? It's possible there's someone here tonight who's not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as He died on the cross and was buried and resurrected, we die to sin, we're buried in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, and we rise to walk in a righteous way, a godly way, looking forward to that home in heaven and that resurrected body that's awaiting us. If there's anyone that needs to obey the Lord's invitation this evening, won't you come right now as we stand, as we sing.